Well, I think I have a couple announcements here. We have the picnic coming up this Saturday. I want to let everyone know. What time does it start? Do we know?
11.
11. Are you the one? Are you going to start overseeing the picnic for us? We need you to. You do a great job with the men's conference, and we ought to give him the picnic.
All I know is the start time.
But that's more than most of us in here. Sir?
Some come early.
Yeah.
You got the pre tailgates.
Okay, well, why don't you just think about it, brother? Pray about it. Okay, so the picnic is Saturday. It starts at 11. And it's a time where we come together. It's the anniversary of when the church started. Okay, so what anniversary is, where's Aunt Connie? Where's Aunt Connie? Nursery. Dave, 37 years? 38.
Y'all started in 87, right, Gary?
Okay, Julie, how long? How long, Julie? 37? 38? Dale?
36.
Same age as Savannah.
88 because I was pregnant and Angel was born 2 weeks later.
It's 36 years. Okay. So this will be the 36th anniversary of Family Bible. Man, that's pretty cool. And so we like to come together and remember that time that the Lord has given us, that allowed us to come together and be a body of Christ to worship Him. And you want to add anything to that? Dad?
Well, I look like I know a lot of
stuff. I told you guys, I just do what I'm told. I show up and I say, okay, Dad, what do you want us to do?
I'm telling Connie, driving over, I said, you know, I'm so uncomplicated. When I walk outside and I look at the blue sky, I go, look, blue sky.
I gotcha. Gotcha.
As long as you're an advocate, some people may not know it's bring your own food. So
that's right. Yeah, so we're not having a cookout. It's a picnic. And so bring your own food. Bring a chair. Bring chairs. Mr. Sonny always oversees the egg toss and the three-legged race. He does a great job on that. It's a time where we come together to encourage one another and build one another up in Christ. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of encouraging one another. One of the things that we desire to do is build each other up, sharing testimony of how God's been working in our life this year. We know Thanksgiving's coming. It really is a time of giving thanks for the work that God's doing. You know, He gave us this church. You know, it was His grace that gave us this church. So we come together to just share with one another the goodness of God, how thankful we are for one another, that God's brought us together. So I don't want to be recording, but we come together to encourage one another, build one another up in Christ. So focusing on Him. But that's it. 36 years, Family Bible Church, right here on the church grounds. Chairs, food, time of encouragement. I think we usually wrap it up around, what, one-ish or so? Somewhere around there? But don't feel like you got to leave. We just start kind of cleaning up because, you know, some of us, we're getting ready for Sundays as well. So we'll kind of start cleaning up, but don't feel like you have to rush out of here. You got to stay as long as you want. All right? Just be here on Sunday. Anything else you want to add to that, Pastor Gary?
Just want to make it like a family picnic.
Yep. Family picnic.
But here again, encourage one another in the Lord.
Right.
You know, I mean, let's talk about God.
Yeah.
And let's talk about maybe passages that we've read together and maybe things that the Lord has taught us or maybe ways to encourage one another in the Lord.
In the Lord. Amen. So that'll be the picnic on Saturday. Also, I know a lot of you guys like to see the kids when they're dressed up. They are having the fall festival next door. So if you guys want to see the kids dressed up, you might want to go over there right after service. I know I went over a little bit last week. I'll try to bring that in now. But they're all dressed up. And I think they're going to have pictures and stuff. So if anybody wants a picture of all the kids dressed up, just talk to Miss Savannah, Miss Michelle, and I'm pretty sure they can make copies for you. But all the kids are wearing their little They're dressed up as a Bible, someone in the Bible. And I think, was it Little Talon was David? Not Little Talon. Little Lane. Little Talon was dressed up as David. Yeah. Little Pastor Gray, he was David. But if you want to see them, they're next door. Those kids have a wonderful time and building good memories, remembering coming together, worshiping the Lord in church. With that being said, too, I don't want to be a broken record, but at the same time, I haven't seen a lot of news coverage of those that were affected by the storm. It seems like that cycle's kind of moved on. But we know when your whole house wipes away, it doesn't just move on. You know, the world may forget about them, but we don't want to forget about them. And we know there's brothers and sisters up there. We know there's unbelievers affected by this. And our prayers is that the unbelievers, this will be a time where they can come to know the Lord. For our brothers and sisters, that God would strengthen them, give them endurance for this work that he has for them at this time. And so do we have any news coming out from Jason and Jessica at this time? Or?
Well, here again, I think that the big thing that they're trying to do is generators, gas.
Water, electric.
Yeah, well, they're trying to get some gas tanks out there because of the heat.
Right.
The necessity for heat this year. Mm-hmm. And they're just hearing some really good responses from the people. They are sharing the gospel with everyone.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you consider up in that area, in particular around Asheville, it become really, I mean, it's really bad with all the Wiccan homosexuality. Asheville's become a big place. And it really has been an open door.
Right.
For them to share. And people are responding very, very well because they're hearing things like, you know, no, we didn't feel like anybody cared.
Right.
So they're seeing people care, but then they're hearing people share the gospel.
Praise the Lord. We can see God working in the midst of these times and him bringing the lost to himself. And so that's great news. You know, that's eternal. It's someone's soul being saved. So, and that's right up Jason's alley. That's right up his alley, you know, preaching the gospel in those areas through those difficult times.
And Jason's very evangelistic.
Oh, my goodness. And it's just something about when a destruction hits, it just, he's ready to go.
Some people are most receptive.
So we'll continue to remember them at this time as well. So let's open up in a prayer. I'll pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you, Lord, for giving us this church, giving us each other, for putting it in Pastor Gary's heart all those years ago to start this particular church, Lord, and to preach truth and to do it in love. And Lord, just for you to call different ones of us out from the world, to give us a place to come together to call home, to have brothers and sisters to walk through this life with as we follow you, that we would encourage one another and build each other up on Saturday, but not just on Saturday, Lord, but every time we see each other, every Sunday. So this is like a family reunion where we come together and build one another up in you and share different things that have encouraged us, Bible verses, studies that we've been going through. And Lord, you would use this time to strengthen each other, and that you send us back out into the world, Lord, looking for the lost. And that's what you called us to do, to be a light to the world. So we thank you for that. And I want to thank you just, Lord, for that wonderful time that the kids get each year to just have fun and worship the Lord and be built up in the truth. And I just look forward to hearing all the testimonies years from now, the different stories that they get to share about this time. And also, Lord, we don't want to forget about those that were in the path of this storm. As we're coming together with electricity and lights and cool air, heat, Lord, we know that there's some that do not have these things, and we don't want to forget them. You tell us, do not forget those in prison. And so, Lord, in a way, this is an affliction. This is an affliction. And we pray for the church in these times, Lord, that you would just strengthen our brothers and sisters at this time for this work that you've appointed for them. And, Lord, we pray for the hearts of those unbelievers to be soft, to hear the gospel, Lord, and receive salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would, open up with me to Proverbs chapter 5. One of the titles that I really leaned on for Proverbs 5 is a wise son. Well, what's a wise son do? Is he reads his dad writing him this letter. And a wise son, he'll go 1 through 6 and he'll begin to tell him, you know, verse 2, that you may observe discretion. I want you to consider, son. I want you to guard. I want you to think through things, son, because sin is very alluring. Verse 3, the adulteress drips honey. When we see the adulteress, the harlot, the foreigner, one of the points that he's trying to make is this is sin, this is evil, this is wickedness, this is those that are hostile to God. What's also unique, I like about that word adulteress, just the very root word means to turn away. And so periodically you'll hear, I'm just going to kind of interject that. This is a turning away from God. And then you would see wisdom is that which was righteousness and holy, that which is pleasing to God. And he's writing this letter to his son, and that's going to be taking the kingship. And so what's he do is he takes it and he puts it into personification of a harlot and of honorable, godly woman. And he says, okay, son, you're going to have to look at these two and you're going to have to be honest with which one you value. When I was teaching the youth, one of the things, the picture that I painted for them, and I said, okay, I said, think of it like you're the new kid in high school. And you get there, and let's say you're in maybe ninth grade, you're the freshman, you just moved to this state, and you got to go to this brand new high school. It's already intimidating as it is. And you go into the office, and you can tell there's a group of people there, and there's this one young lady, you can tell she's the captain of the cheerleading team. And a lot of times you think of that, and we know what kind of comes out of that. We've pictured it. But then you got this other young lady that she's not the captain of the cheerleading team, and you can tell she's kind of getting in trouble, and she's wearing the darker clothes. And the principal comes and says, okay, here's your schedule. And she calls the captain of the cheer team, and she says something like, hey, I want you to go show them around. And the captain of the cheer team says, well, come on, you know, let me show you. And she's walking in, and she's saying, she's being nice and caring and elegant and thoughtful, and you're totally shocked that she would even talk to you, you know. And she says, listen, if there's anything I can do to help you, just let me know. Don't hesitate to pull me to the side and ask me. You end up getting to lunch, and she says, come over here. You know, let me introduce you to some of my friends. And, you know, they're desiring to do their schoolwork and be honorable and show up on time and help you get to where you're going. And you're going, I never would have assumed that this young lady, as beautiful as she was, would want to help me. She was so nice and helpful and thoughtful. I never would have thought that. And then as you're leaving away from lunch, the other young lady comes to you and she says, hey, me and some friends are getting together. You want to come with us? And you go, yeah, well, what are y'all doing? She goes, well, we're going to skip school today, and we're going to go do this, and we're going to do that. And, you know, you ought to come with us. We'll have a lot of fun. And I gave them that picture of someone that was elegant and beautiful and wanted to help you do the right thing. And then you had a picture of someone, both of them were pretty. You had a picture of another young lady that wanted to allure you down the wrong road. And I said, son, that's the adulteress, that's the harlot. And wisdom is the one that is elegant and beautiful, and it says, hey, why don't we come do the right thing? And so I gave him a picture of two different girls. And to me, that's just a picture. The one that God says, I want to come do the right thing. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to encourage you. The ways of God are that. They're beautiful and righteous. And the harlot is that which wants to turn me away from going down that right path with God. And how alluring it is, not only in the world, but also my own proclivities. And he says, I want you to begin to become aware to those things, son. And one of the points that we made in chapter 5 was that the wise son values fidelity. And the reason why I kind of have that, if you look at me in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So in verses 1 through 6, he would kind of talk about the realm of, I want you to consider, son, because the allurement of sin will take you down the wrong road and bring things into your life. And then 7 through 14 was the consequences and the causes of infidelity. Well, what led me down the road? I no longer wanted to listen to instruction. My heart spurned reproof in verse 12. Verse 13, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. And one of the points that I pointed, one of the things I pointed out last week was that submissive heart, that teachable heart, to desire to be taught by the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. We have natural proclivities to want to do things our way. And when we talk about sin, sin is missing the mark of perfection. The general word there. We're missing the mark of perfection. And every time we want to do things our way, and this is the, I'm trying to explain it in a way that it's not just so big and out there, but we just kind of nail it. When you and I want to do things our way rather than God's way, we will always miss the mark of perfection. But when we come poor in spirit and just say, I just want to do it God's way, what pleases God? Then you hit the bullseye, and you're walking by faith, trusting that God's way is best, and that's where the great reward and the benefit and the blessing comes from. But when I try to do things my way, whether I walk in the flesh, whatever it may be, I begin to miss the mark of perfection, and then the carnage that comes in from that doesn't mean there won't be times of affliction for suffering for the right thing. It won't be times of learning. We will have them. But it begins to bring in a whole different set of problems when you start to go down that road. But my one of my points was that word adulterous. The root word means to turn away. To turn away from God. The very one who loves you. The very one who gave his life for you. The very one, if we were to tie in verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Why would he have to tell that to a young man? Because a young man has a tendency of wanting to look all over the place. And man in his carnage nature, if you look at Solomon, he's the picture of it. You know, he didn't practice this particular point. At one time he knew this was the right thing that you should do. But even look at King David. King David went up on the roof of that house. What came from that with Bathsheba? All the carnage that came from that. You go down Solomon's road and you look at all the carnage. Ultimately, his love for those women led him astray. And so that encouragement to the young man, and if you were a father, think about that encouragement that you would give your son. Son, you want to be a faithful man, because that faithfulness is going to be a valuable thing in your life. You don't want to be an unfaithful man, no matter what it is in your life, whether it's your schooling, whether it's your work, your relationships. You want to be faithful, just paying your bills. Being a faithful man is going to bring great value, and it's a man of integrity. This is a wonderful tool that you need to have, son, that you keep a part of your life. And what's also neat is that in 5 here, he'll bring in the relationship of the husband and the wife. Why is that so important? Well, Ephesians 5 would give us a picture of Christ as the husband and the church as the bride. And it says that he gave up of himself, so the husband should give up of himself. And we see that Christ's desire to minister and to care for that spouse. He says, son, the relationship of the husband and wife, outside of that first relationship between you and God, that most intimate and important relationship is going to be the relationship between the husband and the wife, because it's a picture of Christ in the church. So I think it's unique that he would bring this in 5 at this point, is he's interjecting this. And with that being said, you have 18, and we're going to go through 15 through 23 tonight. I really enjoyed the study, just digging on some of the different words. I thought it was very encouraging. If I can tell you this much, it's going to be encouraging us husbands tonight. And it's funny, because on Sunday, Michelle and I sat down, and she says, okay, I'm getting ready. We're going to get it today, because we're talking about Eve, you know. And about 3/4 of the way through the study, I looked over at Michelle and I go, I don't think y'all are getting it today. I think we are, as husbands, we're getting it today. And so I thought it was pretty funny. But tonight, we really are going to be talking to some of us as husbands. We have to look at Proverbs. We can't take out the physical aspect either, or the temporal aspect, the encouragement there. But we also have to tie it into the spiritual as well. And so, no different than your personal relationship with God. He goes, I want you to see it as no different than that marriage relationship between the husband and the wife. And son, I'm going to encourage you in these things. And so 15 through 23, one of the points that I have here is because God sees. God sees what we do. And it's going to actually tell us that as we go. And I'm going to kind of make another point as we go further, but I'd like to go ahead and dive in tonight. So verse 15, you're going to see that encouragement. 15, we'll just go ahead and jump in. It says, drink water from your own cistern. Now, we know he's been telling him, you need to be faithful, rejoice in the wife of your youth. So his encouragement would start out with, drink water from your own cistern, son, and fresh water from your own well. Now, what's unique about this word cistern, it'll tie into the word well, but it's also that which you dug. So it's something that you dug. It's something that you invested in. It's something that investment went into. So you're going, and the word drink and water, we know is going to tie into refreshment. When we start dealing with water, we're dealing with refreshment, and we're dealing with cleansing, and we'll talk about more as we go further. But if you think about where are you going to be looking for your refreshment, son? And I want you to drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. The word fresh there is going to be the word flowing. And if I was to add something to it, that it should be because you're investing in it. This should be a relationship that you're investing in, that refreshment is coming out of. Whether this be with you and your relationship with the Lord, or we tie into the physical aspect, whether it be with the husband and the wife. There's an investment taking place. This is something that you built with your hands, you dug. There was an investment that took place. There's a refreshment that should be coming out of this. This is yours. And it's a sense of exclusiveness. Fresh water from your own well. The word well is going to tie right back in. It's a source of refreshment for you, your family, but it's also by digging. So here it is again. There's something that you're investing in. So drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Verse 16, should your springs be dispersed abroad? This word springs is going to tie into a source of pleasure. And back in those days, they didn't have air conditioner. So I can imagine, I think of here in Florida where we grew up, and I would visit the springs sometimes growing up, and that cool water, you can just imagine how this would be a place of refreshment. I also think of those springs, it was a place of fun and adventure. But that spring was a place of refreshment. What's also unique is about the word dispersed abroad means to be scattered. The root word is to dash into pieces. So here it is again. Have you ever heard that saying, all my dreams were just dashed into pieces in front of my eyes? They were shattered. Everything, all my dreams were just shattered right in front of my eyes. That came from Scripture. What could lead to that? The sense of infidelity, the sense of walking away and turning away from God will bring those things in. He would go on to say, should your springs be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets. Streams is going to talk about small channels of water as an irrigation. In the streets would be a broad place, an avenue, an area. So if I'm talking to a young man, we've been trying to work with my third son on just trying to teach him about the wisdom and how to handle his money and to look for smart ways to handle it. So we're talking to a young man. He goes, okay, would you ever take streams of water that you're supposed to be irrigating? Would you just pour it into the road, son? Would you just do that? And the son will look at you and go, well, no. He goes, that's what happens if you begin to take your eyes off of your relationship with the Lord, or you begin to take your eyes and set them on someone else that God didn't give you. He goes, you might as well just take those streams that's supposed to be irrigating everything that's supposed to be a benefit for you and your family, and just take that water hose. How many of us would just take the water hose, because we pay for water these days, right? How many of you would just take the water hose, put it in your driveway, and turn it on for 2 hours? No one. It would be foolish. He says, think about it, son. We're dealing with a wisdom book, right? I just want you to think about it. How wise would that be, son? And the son would have to say, not wise at all. He goes, exactly. Because at the moment you take your eyes off of that relationship, whether it be with your spouse or whether it be with God, he goes, you're opening the door for allurement. that will lead to the road of carnage. He says, son, don't do it. Let me encourage you, son. Think about it. Consider. And so we go into 17. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. I would say let them be yours alone. It would be an exclusiveness. That's a relationship God gave you. It's exclusive between you and her, son. So we know in 18 he's going to talk about the wife. And so this is an exclusiveness. What I thought was also unique is not for strangers with you. That word stranger would also tie back into the adulteress, that which turns away. It would begin to talk about the strange woman, the harlot, the adulteress. Not for strangers with you. It can also have a meaning before you get to the root word, to turn away. Are you ready for this one? To the family of another household. I thought that was unique. Don't let her become a part of a family of another household because you didn't treasure the relationship, because you took your eyes off of that time of investing and rejoicing in the wife of your youth. What I have seen personally in my own life, and I'm pretty sure a lot of you are old enough to have seen it as well, is I've watched different men at different times not do the encouragement of what five is saying. Matter of fact, I'll share a testimony with you. It's even more pertinent. I knew a gentleman, and he took his eyes off of his relationship with God, and he actually didn't really even know the Lord yet, but he took his eyes off the relationship of their marriage. And him and the young lady began to separate, but they had already had a child. They had a son. So this woman was coming over to visit the man, and she had their son with them. And as they're getting done with the visit and the woman is fixing to leave, the son runs up and grabs hold of the father's leg. And at that moment, what rushed through that father's mind was this: all you could see in the son's eyes was fear and sorrow. He was a little fella. And as they were leaving, the Lord began to stir in his heart, somebody else will be holding your wife, and somebody else will be raising your children. And it was a part of that that God began to use to get that man's attention. And the point is, she will take another man's name. It will no longer be yours. And somebody else will be holding your wife because you pushed her away, because you didn't treasure her, because you left, because you turned away. And someone else will raise your children. She will become a part of another household, all because you stopped. You didn't go and drink water from your own system, fresh water from your own well, springs just got dispersed abroad, streams in the streets. You stopped investing. You stopped being enthralled. And so I believe a point of the point here I thought was neat, and not for strangers with you. A part of that word strangers is don't let her become a part of the family of another household. But a lot of times what happens that I've seen is men begin to take their eyes off the relationship God gave them, the commitment that they made. And what begins to happen is the family splinters. And it's not long. You hear country song after country song. That ain't my truck in her driveway. You know? That I don't call him daddy. You know? But he takes care of things. You gonna pick me up on Friday? You gonna bring me anything? There's all kinds of songs that someone else is raising my kids. Why? Because I rejected the relationship. So it's good encouragement to this son. Son, you can't stop. And we're going to keep going. So let your fountain be blessed. The word fountain there would tie into that place of joy, a source of joy, that source of joy, of life and vigor. Let your fountain be blessed. I really like this word blessed because it's not the same word blessed that was in Psalms 1 where you would see happy. It's not the same word. This word would be barak. Sorry. But The word bless here would be barak, which actually has a meaning to kneel, by implication to bless God as an act of adoration. So let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. If I can maybe tie these two together, it comes to a point where you're just thanking God that he gave you this woman. That there's such a turning to God at different points in your relationship. I know from time to time, I'll be laying there and I just go, God, thank you that you would give Michelle to me. I don't deserve her. Lord, thank you that you would think enough of, that I would be the guy that gets to spend the rest of his life with her. And I'll tell her, I'm just so thankful God gave you to me. He made you perfect just for me. And he brings Eve and he presents him to Adam. And I was like, God wove you in your mother's womb for me. And I just thank you, Lord, for that. So periodically as husbands, we want to come to that point where we begin to bow our knee and our heart and we begin to just give God thanks for the woman that he gave us. And we stay in that realm of being thankful for her. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The word rejoice would be an imperative to brighten up. I also like this. The word wife is the word woman, just so you know. And it actually has a meaning of opposite of man. I'm very thankful for that in this day and age. That is to say, the wife is a woman and it is not a man. I appreciate that. God made it very clear. We have gender roles. I appreciate that. And he's very clear. There's two genders, man, woman. And one's only designated for the woman, which would be the wife. Thankful for that. But rejoice, so brighten up. I'll put it to you another way. As husbands, a lot like with Ephesians 5, we're giving ourselves up for our brides in the sense of we're not thinking of ourselves anymore. We're thinking of them. And we're thinking of ways, as Ephesians 5 would say, to present them without stain before God, holy and blameless. And our desire is to present them that way. We're building them up, washing them with the water of the word, Ephesians 5 would say. We're rejoicing in the wife of our youth. We're thinking of ways to not just think of ourselves, but as husbands, we're thinking of ways of how to brighten up their day. How can I brighten up her day today? Now, what I can tell you is you have to think in the realm of Christ. You cannot think in the realm of temporal, because temporal will run out and wear out. It will not last. But if you will think of ways in Christ, if you think Ephesians 5, washing in the water of the word, building her up in the faith, loving her the way Christ would the church, you will begin to brighten up her day as you give up of yourself to encourage her and care for her and minister to her. So let your fountain be blessed. That is to say, we're thankful to the Lord for the wives he's given us. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now we get into verse 19, and I really appreciate some of this particular verse, which was really neat, and you may not see it right away, but as I dug on some of the words, I was just really thankful to the Lord for it. Verse 19, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. That word hind there, from what I can see, ties into the word deer. But what's unique is you look up that word hind, the root word there, which means to twist together to make strong. You want to so love her in such a way that you're twisting each other together, realizing this is a strength, that God had so given you this woman. Now, let me take this and put it in the spiritual sense. Think of this relationship between you and the Lord. This is a time of twisting together between you and God. It's to make you strong. You see the same relationship as a husband would a wife. You rejoice in your relationship with the Lord. You stay at that place. We're going to keep going and it'll explain it a little bit more. So as a loving hind, that is to say, to twist together and make strong, a part of that relationship, the relationship with God, should be to twist together and make strong. Think about a rope that's twisted together. Now, what's also neat is this other word here, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Now, just so you know, the graceful doe, or the doe there, is a mountain goat. I didn't liken you women to mountain goats. Scripture did. Please don't be upset with me. Now, the point being is you look up this, as you dig on the word and the root word that comes in, this is super cool. Because even the mountain goats, if you watch them, you can watch videos of them. I don't know if you ever have, but they will literally scale the side of mountains, sure-footed, and they'll jump. And I literally watched one mountain goat escape from this, I guess, a leopard or a cougar or something that was chasing it, mountain lion, probably. And he was just jumping and going places this mountain lion could not go. That predator couldn't go. But he was going. I'm talking straight vertical up the side of a mountain. It was one of the most amazing things I'd ever seen. The root word has a meaning to ascend, to be valuable, and profitable. Your relationship with the Lord, as it twists together to make you strong. We're going to take the spiritual aspect and also the physical, whether it's the husband and a wife. We're going to tie it in together. To twist together and to make strong. You begin to think vertical rather than horizontal. And God wants you to think that way. As we begin to care for the spouse that God gave us in a way that pleases the Lord, you're now thinking in the realm of what's ascending. Colossians would say, set your mind on things above where Christ Jesus is seated. How can I love her in such a way that will please the Lord? How can I so be in my relationship with the Lord that I know pleases Him? I'm rejoicing in that relationship with God, that it brightens up my day as I learn more about who He is, as I believe who He is. What's also neat is this will be very valuable in your life. You can see it is very valuable in your life. The other part is it will become very profitable to you. That as you focus on that relationship with the Lord and you do not turn away and you say, I'm just, Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. And you keep coming back to that relationship with God. He says, you will become stronger. You will begin to climb higher inwardly, integrity, honor, that which is Christ-likeness is ascending. It will be extremely valuable and great profit will come into your life. And another one, the way I'll tell you is this. He'll begin to open doors for you to minister where you never even saw it coming. As you and I take on that heart of Christ, or as we get to know Him more and we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change our hearts, and we start walking in His Spirit, and we start walking in love and kindness and sacrifice and serving. We start walking in these things. God just begins to open doors for you and I to share the gospel in ways that we couldn't even plan. I mean, there'll be times where somebody will just knock on your door. It'll be a neighbor that maybe for years you thought, you know, I've been looking for an opportunity. It just wasn't there. But as you and I continue to just to keep our eyes on the Lord and pursue that relationship with Him, He begins to open doors and brings people to you because we're now thinking the right way. We're now ready to minister in the right way. So we'll keep going there. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, the word graciousness, so I'll begin to kind of tie in elegant care. Begins to be something of elegant. The word loving would be affectionate. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love. Now, I don't necessarily care to spend too long in this particular text other than it's the direction of God's word. But what I thought was also very unique and just amazing, the word breast, just so you know, in the Hebrew, it is the word dad. I just thought that was very unique, and I thought, God, you have a wonderful sense of humor. And it's like God, it's like I'm sitting there going, wow, okay, thanks, Lord. And God goes, son, don't forget, I gave her to you. Dad did that. I'm the one that gave her to you. I'm the one that brought her to you. That was me, son. Don't ever forget that. So as you cherish her and as you care for her, remember it was me. That was Dad. And it's no doubt that we're Americans, you know, that we would use the word dad, father. But it says, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Also, the word breast would tie into the seat of love. It would also, the root word would mean to boil, that there should be a passion here that you have. There shouldn't be a lethargicness that you have. And you have to come back to that relationship and remember, do you remember the wife of your youth? Do you remember that time when you couldn't wait to call her when you got home? You got in trouble with your boss because you might have been on the phone too much, especially in this day of cell phones. And back then, you had to wait till you got home to call on the landline. And you ever remember sitting there all day long waiting for them to call? You know, you just wanted to hear their line on the, you just wanted to hear their voice on the phone. You couldn't wait to see them on a Friday night. Are you coming over? I'm coming over. I'm going to take a shower. I'm coming over. You remember that excitement and that passion that you had at one time? Don't forget that. Don't forget that, son. And if I'm a father and I'm beginning to invest in my sons and I'm beginning to tell them, son, remember the passion you have. There's going to be times of trials that are going to come in. But just remember, son, remember the way you loved each other. Remember the way you cared for each other. Don't forget that. Stay there. Don't let that go, son. And so even for wives tonight, one of the things I would encourage you in is remember that time with your husband. Husbands, remember that time with your wives. So let her breast satisfy you at all times. The word satisfy would be to fill up. Be exhilarated always with her love. The word exhilarated can take on a bad, I'm going to say bad, because it can be the word intoxicated. So in this particular text, it can be a intoxication, drunkenness, but there's also a part of the word that can be to enrapture, to fill you with delight. So be exhilarated always with her love, with her affection, not the harlot's son. Look forward to her love. So if I could put it this way, if husbands, if we will care for our spouses in the right way, the way that we should, then we will cultivate that sense of love that she has for us back. But the loving of the husband has to be done the right way. There was an old saying we had in the plumbing trade. It was always the plumber's fault, the foreman's fault. It was never the helper's fault because the foreman was the one in charge. And the foreman either had to teach the helper how to do it the right way, or he had to double check everything until the helper got to the point where you didn't have to double check him. So it was always the foreman's fault. So if I can put it this way, the foreman is the one that's responsible. We're the men of the relationship. We're being called to invest and set the temperature, if that seems to put the right way. We are the thermostat. We're setting the temperature. And they're receiving it. And as they receive that love of Christ the right way, they then want to love back. Because we've so cultivated that field that they want to love back. And we are to be, as the word would say, to be filled up with delight in their love. Not turning away, looking forward in other places. So as we come to verse 20. Let's finish this part. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? So there's that word there again, that intoxication. Why should you be filled with delight with an adulteress? I'm going to bring in that root word here of adulteress, of turning away. Why should you turn away, son, to look to be filled up somewhere else? Because this is where all the great blessings will come from. This is where great profit will come from in your life, where you'll be made strong. We've read verses 7 through 14. We know the carnage and the destruction that will come into your life, son, if you go this way. If I'm a dad, I'm teaching these things to my son. And I'm teaching my daughter, this is the kind of man you want to look for. If I'm a dad, and I'm saying, son, this is the kind of man you want to be. You don't want to be that because you can see the carnage that'll come. And if I'm raising a daughter, I'm saying, this is the kind of man you're looking for. One that will, Ephesians 5, give up of himself for you, to care for you as Christ would the church. Not giving away the position, but there's a sense of sacrifice and a sense of care that spouse feels so loved and cared for that she's willing to follow you. She's willing to submit to you because you cultivated the field the right way. So we're going to keep going there. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Why will you wrap your hands around the bosom of that foreigner, which is a stranger? Which the word foreigner would tie into a foreign woman. I would probably add at this point, one that was not given to you. The one that was given to you was your spouse. That was the one that was given to you. Why are you now wrapping your arms around someone that wasn't given to you because you turned away? And this is where I'll interject back in the relationship between us and the Lord. That which is honorable and that which is right, that which is elegant and beautiful. Why would we so turn and embrace that which is not pleasing to the Lord? Because somewhere along the line, we stop rejoicing in that young, fresh relationship we have with God. That moment of when you first received the Lord, and the joy and the excitement that we had, as the psalmist would say, return to me the joy of your salvation. Somewhere along the lines, I stopped investing in that. And what opened the door was I began to turn away from that. That wasn't enough. And the allurement began to come in. And before long, all the difficulties that came in with it too. So why should you embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Also, that word foreigner, they would begin to try to explain it as if the way they try to explain it in the lexicon there was during the Hebrew-Israelite culture at the time, a lot of the foreign women that came in were the prostitutes. And the men would begin to set their eyes on them because they were being led more by their appetite rather than honor and faithfulness and integrity. They allowed the appetite to be what leads them. And the harlot would begin to come in and allure that man that was already spoken for. So we'll keep on going here. Now, this is a part of the point I wanted to point out tonight that I really appreciated in verse 21. Because this is another aspect of the passage that I wanted to really talk about. So why is this so important, son? Verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Okay, son, God sees everything you do. And the word ways there ties back into that word, Derek, the course of life. The word before would be in front of you. So if I could put it this way, the course of your life, son, is in front of God, the self-existent one, the ever-existent one, and he watches the way you go. God watches everything you do, son. Now, the word watches is in the intensive. Listen to what I'm telling you, son. You don't want to go this way. Stay true. Stay faithful. It's what pleases God. Be a faithful man, son. When I go to the grave, I'll take no greater joy than to know that my son carried this out. If I'm a dad and I'm going to the grave, I'm going, he carried it out. I'm a thankful father. He carried it out. He did good, son. So, but God, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, he's watching them. It's intent. And the word watches is the word weighs. He's going to weigh it out. He's going to weigh out what you're doing and how you're doing it, son. He's watching all your paths. Now, this is where I wanted to stop for a second, and we need to wrap it up. I know I'm starting to go a little long. The psalmist in 193 says this: there's nowhere I can go to escape from God. Psalms 139, 7 through 12. Where could I go to escape from you? There's nowhere I can go. A lot of people, if we take like Adam and Eve, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. If we're to take like Adam and Eve, this very statement caused them fear. And even in the world today, a statement like this can cause some people fear. I would like to submit to you tonight that this verse should not cause you fear. This verse should be good news to you and I. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says, don't do what you do to be noticed by men, but do it for God. Matthew 6, 1 has the warning, don't do what you do to be noticed by men. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, don't do what you do to be seen by men. Do what you do to be noticed by God. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, that God put the desire in your heart and in my heart to want to be noticed by mom and dad? I want you to think back to when you were young. And I'll give you another testimony. Just today, Sammy's learning how to ride her bike, and so we have the hardwood floor, so she's riding her bike with her training wheels around the kitchen table. And she's riding around the table, and I'm getting ready to sit down and study. I just, you know, got back from dropping Daniel off, and she's riding that bike around the table. She goes, Dad, look at me. Dad, look at me. Dad, look at me. And I look at her, and I say, you're doing a great job, honey. There's something innate in us from a young age. I want to be noticed. Is it possible that the biblical knowledge of God's omnipresence, that knowledge of that truth that we know that He's omnipresent everywhere all the time, was meant for you and I to know that my dad always sees me? Is it meant to bring us refreshment if we go right back up in 15, 16, 17, 18? That we wake up each day and we go, Dad, I just want to do what I do to please you today. And we begin to serve Him. We say, Dad, did you see that? And God says something like, I always see it, son. I always see it, daughter. That the knowledge of His omnipresence is that which should bring refreshment into our life, not that which causes us to turn away. Hebrews says we don't want to shrink at His return. But what if I was to submit to you tonight that the knowledge of His omnipresence should be not that which causes you and I fear, brothers and sisters, but it should be that which brings us refreshment. The knowledge that He's always there, that He sees everything, that we realize in all that, you weren't mad at me. You weren't angry. You didn't hold anything against me. You sent your son to die on the cross to cover all my sin. Thank you. And that, Lord, you see everything all the time. So if I could maybe submit this to you. You wake up tomorrow morning and you might say something like this. Good morning, Dad. Thank you for that good night's sleep. Okay. I just want to show you today how much I want to please you and how much I want to serve you. And that literally, the knowledge of His omnipresence to you and I is a protecting force for refreshment. We don't need to turn anywhere else. That we know our Heavenly Father sees us everywhere we go, all the time, what we do. And with the knowledge of knowing that, I now can begin to go and desire to say, okay, God, you're always there. I just want to please you today. And I know you always see me. So guess what? It doesn't matter if anybody else does, because I know you do. So verses like this would be that which would encourage us and strengthen us in the faith and begin to let us know, you see me all the time, Lord, and I just want to thank you for that. That anything that I do never escapes His sight, and that I can live my life to please Him each day, and my dad always sees me. That's refreshing. He notices us. I thought, you know, even from a kid at a young age, even as adults, you know, if you grow up and you're like, man, I just want them to notice me. Is it possible that God wove that desire inside your heart for the knowledge of His omnipresence to come into our life and go, now I know why you did that? Because you wanted me to know that you always see me. That's comforting. That's encouraging. That's refreshing. I don't have to do it for anybody else anymore. He always sees. But then we come into 22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, but the wicked are those that are hostile to God, those that have turned away, those that don't want to hear that truth, His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of sin. I could break down all the words, but we're running low on time. Point being, the word iniquities would be that which is perversity, twisting, and distorting. As he is hostile to God, and the twisting and distorting that comes, he will be held in the cords of his sin. The word cords there is the same as like a rope that would lower them down into the pit. Him going his own way, turning away from the Lord, he will be lowered down. He will die for lack of instruction, the natural progression of life, for the lack of discipline. That word instruction would tie into discipline. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. I believe the reason why he would put greatness in there, if I were to tie in Hebrews 2, how would it be if we neglect so great a salvation? The greatness of God and the mercy that God, even in spite of seeing everything, still offers us forgiveness and grace. What will be the outcome then if I turn away from that kind of salvation? And there is no longer room. There's no other way for salvation but to turn to him. So one of the things that I wanted to point out tonight was I don't want to mess this up here. Forgive me. Because God sees was the first one that I brought out. He sees what we do all the time. So, son, I'm going to encourage you to stay faithful because God's watching. That's a key point, son. But the second part that I wanted to bring out is that God's omnipresence should be a place of refreshment for you and I. Also reminding us to invest in the relationship with the spouse would generate refreshment in that relationship. But I also wanted to put out too the embraced excitement over God's omnipresence. That we're embracing that and realizing, okay, God, you're everywhere all the time. So you see. Let me put it another way. Put it in my own words. We get to wake up every day and show God how much we love him. How much we want to serve him. Lord, did you see that? I see it all, son. So we get an opportunity to wake up every day and begin to show the Lord how much we trust him. How much we want to serve him. How much we love him. Is there any greater blessing? So I would encourage a son, be faithful, son. Be a faithful, honorable son, because God sees everything all the time, and it's given you and I an opportunity to show him how much we love him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you extend to us. We desire to be faithful. We desire to honor you. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we're not, for the times that, Lord, we begin to look for other things to fill us up, Father. But there is a knowledge that you're omnipresent. You're there all the time. I believe that you told us that in your word as a place of joy and excitement for us. That God, you see us all the time. And that, Lord, we need to see that as exciting. That everything that I do, that I can wake up tomorrow, and I can just say, Lord, I want to serve you today. I can talk with you throughout the day, that you're always there. And Lord, I can begin to have the opportunity to show you my desire to be faithful and honorable to you. This is good news, Lord. It's not a reason for fear. We thank you, Father, for your word that tells us about who you are and your power. And so, Lord, may you just keep us there. In Jesus' name, amen.